Good to see you this morning. And if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Today, over the last several months, and I had someone this week tell me, like, man, we're so tired of hearing about joy. You know, been talking about it all summer long. Well, good news. Next week, Derek's going to finish up the book of Philippians, and he's going to talk about joy and giving. So how about that, right? And so we're going to talk about what it means to be contentment next week, and Derek's going to wrap that up for us, and it's going to be a great week. The passage today, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read the passage from last week, and I just want to say this, our ministry resident, Baden, did an incredible job last week, amen? And I am just so thankful that God is allowing other men in our church that are gifted in handling the word to step up, and I believe that God has an incredibly bright future for that young man, and I'm just excited to see what God has done. Baden has a tendency to speak for very long periods of time. And last week I said, bro, if you go over 30 minutes, I'm going to run up on the stage and hit the gong. You guys remember the gong show? I said, you get 30, man. Leave him wanting for more, right? And so he did a great job, and I'm just so proud of him and our team that has been working with him as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. You know, Paul talks through this text and he's looking at the people of God as a joy and as a crown, something that he values. He says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then he says, and how about this? And he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche and like Baden, I hope I pronounced that right. I entreat you, I encourage you to agree in the Lord. How would you like to have your name mentioned in the Bible because you were just sowing division in the church, right? Amen. I mean, that was your hall of fame. And then when you get to heaven, everyone's like, you get to heaven, they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're those two, right? And so that was their thing. And he says, yes, I ask also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And again, Paul just says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. And then he says this, do not be anxious about anything. You know, the Bible, it's incredible because it speaks to so many issues that we deal with. And we're going to talk a little bit today about anxiety and depression and our emotions and how we think and how we feel. And while I recognize we did a series earlier this year on the mind, this was one of the passages that I intentionally did not go to because I knew we'd be speaking on it later this year. But Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, this word anxious, the word anxiety in this passage, means to tear or to rip apart. It's a sense of division in the soul. It's a sense of division in the mind. It's almost as if we know the right thing to do, the right way to think, the right way to believe, and yet everything in our body, physically, mentally, and emotionally, is pulling us away. This is what Paul is saying. It's essentially pulling us away from what is true, what is right, and how we should live. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I find myself so often, and you may find yourself doing the very same thing, when we find ourselves sideways about something, we find ourselves anxious about a situation or a season of life, one of the last things that we do is we take that to the Lord. We tend to complain, we tend to fix, we tend to scheme, we tend to manipulate, we tend to do our own thing apart from actually taking our issue, taking our stress, taking our fear, taking our sadness and our brokenness to the Lord, we take it into our own hands. And then he says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we've been discussing joy over the last several months, and I believe that Paul knew that our mind plays a very integral part in our joy, and really whether or not we actually will ever experience an abiding joy that is offered to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard it said, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And that's true considering what we allow into our minds and what we tend to dwell on as we go through life. And please write this question down today, and that is this: what captures your thoughts? What captures your thoughts? What is it that you find yourself thinking on, dwelling on, considering and reckoning in your heart and in your mind? And it seems that there is a lot of negativity surrounding our life right now. There just seems to be negativity everywhere we turn. We see it on social media, we see it on the news, we go to work, and it's nothing but complaining and griping, and it's nothing but unrest. There's a lot of negativity everywhere we go. And so, it seems that a mind that is joyful and a mind at peace might be elusive to many of us, and yet we find in this passage of Scripture that Paul commands and challenges us and really encourages us and shows us a path to having a mind at peace. Having a mind that's settled, having a mind that is at peace and guarded by God Himself. Someone said this. They said we have between 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day. That means between 35 to 48 thoughts per minute per person. So the steady flow of thinking is a thick filter between our thoughts and our feelings and our head and our heart. Now, oftentimes I do believe this. It's been true in my life. Oftentimes, our thoughts lead us down a path of depression. Oftentimes, our thoughts can lead us down a path of anxiety, being stressed out. Oftentimes, it can lead to self-sabotaging and even sinful or even destructive behavior that ultimately affects us and affects the ones around us that we love the most. So Paul, what he does is he brings this passage to bear in our life. He brings this passage to bear on how we can find healing and where we can be encouraged not to be anxious and not to find ourselves in a season of depression, and so that we can live in a way that's honoring to God, but not just honoring to God, but living in a way where we have peace and where we have joy. And to some degree, for many of us, this might sound absurd. You might be thinking, man, really, Pastor, you have no idea what I'm struggling with. You have no idea what I'm facing tomorrow when I wake up. You have no idea that I work for a boss that's just, I can't make him happy. I work with people that undermine me and they sabotage what I'm trying to do. Or, man, I'm living with a spouse right now that just doesn't love me well. I have parents that ignore me. I'm being picked on at school, and on and on and on we go. And we just think that, man, can I really find peace? Can I really experience the kind of joy in it? And I know we've been talking about it all summer, and honestly, there's been work in my own heart and in my own life to try to reconcile some of these truths to reality, and I get that, but let's do this together, okay? Amen? Let's do this. So the big idea today is this: training your mind to think on what is true will produce joy. Because the way you think affects the direction of your life. You're headed, you might write it down this way, you're headed in the direction of your thoughts. And that's so true. You're headed in the direction of your thoughts. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the mind and thinking and how we reconcile these things. But what you think and dwell on has an incredible impact on your daily living and your own joy. And it begins with thinking. Thinking biblically that's characterized by truth. And Paul says that in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, he says, think on these things, dwell on these things, press into these things. But this passage describes the kind of thinking, the mind, describes the thinking of the mind of the follower of Jesus that we're to pursue. In fact, with great detail, Paul characterizes thinking that's rooted in truth. So Paul describes a mind that we would say is characterized or shaped by or has been transformed by the actual Word of God. If our lives will be settled, it will be as we develop a mind that is characterized and conformed to truth that is unchanging. So much in life changes. Nothing in life is static. Everything constantly is moving in one direction or another. There is nothing that we can count on other than God Himself. And so, as Christians, we have the hope that we can trust in God. We can put our hope in God, because one thing that we know about God is that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. And so when we say God is eternal, we tend to not even be able to wrap our minds around the reality that God is unchanging. I mean, every single one of us are changing every single day of our life. God never changes. He is loving. He is good. He is faithful. He is true. He is excellent. He is holy. He is loving. And there is nothing about God that changes. And we can trust Him. And we can believe in Him. And there's so many temptations and potholes to think in ways that are not consistent with the character and the nature of God. And this text characterizes the kind of thought life the follower of Christ should pursue. And I just wonder today how many of us allow our minds to be affected by things that are not true. How many of us allow our minds to be impacted by the philosophies of the day or the ideologies of the day? We allow our mind to be affected by social media. We allow our mind to be affected by television. And it's so subtle in so many different ways. And yet, we find ourselves slipping into anxiety. We find ourselves slipping into depression. We find ourselves slipping into a joyless life that Christ wants us to evade or to avoid. And yet, we do not dwell on the truth of the nature and the character of God. So when our emotions and our thinking are out of control, and I put that in parentheses because often I find myself thinking and feeling in ways that feels like I'm spiraling, I can assure you that for many of us, we're not thinking in a way that would be characterized as biblical. Now that might sound harsh, and I want to explain it this way. We're not thinking on what is true about God and about our situation. So when I say that this morning, when I say, man, I can say that we're not thinking in a way that's characterized biblically. What I'm saying is this, is we're not thinking in a way that is true about the character and the nature of God. And I just want to be clear on that because I recognize that some of you in the room today, you do struggle with anxiety and you do struggle with depression. And there are other areas of mental and emotional health that many of us, that we do struggle with. And I want to say to you, it's okay. But what I also want us to recognize is that we can think in ways that are healing. We can think in ways that bring wholeness to our soul and wholeness to our life. And I can assure you this morning that will always begin with what we think about God. It begins with what we think about truth. So do your emotions or your thoughts ever run ahead of you? How many of you say amen to that, right? Amen? Something happens. Maybe you get a health diagnosis. Maybe you have an engine problem. Maybe something goes wrong in your house and you're thinking worst case scenario, right? Your emotions get away from you. It's like the train leaves the station and you cannot stop it. So you start thinking about what could happen and all the possible outcomes. I do this all the time and it just causes me so much stress. Maybe you start thinking about a person who you think said something and now you're trying to interpret their motives. Man, did they really say that? I wonder what they meant by that. I wonder if they still like me. I wonder if they're going to be my friend. I wonder if they're just never going to talk. Are you guys with me today? Say amen, right? We do that. And it doesn't matter if you're 15. It doesn't matter if you're 60. We all struggle with this. We find ourselves struggling in those ways. Maybe you're trying to turn those. So you're dominated. What happens is our minds then, our thinking then, becomes dominated by things that are not true. Things that we can't control. Things that we do not know. And so we're dominated by thoughts, according to Paul, that are not true. That are not noble. And that are not good. So Paul reinforces the idea of thinking by laying out in detail how we can develop thoughts that are characterized by faith and confidence in God. Because at the end of the day, what's the big deal if someone doesn't like us, right? Amen? What's the big deal? I mean, some days I wake up and I know for a fact April doesn't like me. Amen? There's just some days she's just like, I've had enough of you. I need a minute, right? Amen? Are you guys with me? Say amen, right? So what, man? I mean, there's so many things that we stress and worry about and we find our identity in rather than in just being a follower of Jesus. Verse 8, Paul gives us a matrix to run our thoughts through. This means that when we face hardship and trial and these kinds of situations, instead of letting our emotions dictate our response, we allow each thought to be characterized by truth. So we look at it this way. What is true? Maybe write this question down today. What is true about God and your circumstances? When I begin to stress, when I begin to feel sad and anxious and depressed, or when the train leaves the station, what can I ask my... Can I pause for a minute? Can I step away from the situation and objectively look at it and say, what is true about God and what is true about my circumstances? So for instance, when you lose your job, the first thing you think is, how am I going to pay for my bills? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to fund retirement? All those things go through your mind. How about this? God will provide. Here's another one. When you argue with your spouse, you know, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe they're acting that way. I mean, does he not see all these thoughts, right? Are you guys with me? Say amen, right? All those things are just 35, 48 thoughts a minute, man. They're just running rampant in your mind. The question is going to be, when you argue with your spouse, will you love them unconditionally? Here's another one. When you're tempted with impurity, believing that God doesn't withhold good, or when you face illness. I mean, it stinks to be sick. And when I get sick in our home, like, I'm just the worst. I'm puny when I get sick. In fact, I got my COVID shot, and I got the second one, and I literally thought I was going to die, right? And I called the kids in, and I was feeling, it hit me hard, man. I just didn't expect it. I called the kids in, and I said, girls, I'm not going to make it through the night. Dad's not going to make it. Mom's going to need a new husband, so Ellie, I want you to work on her eHarmony profile tonight so that it can go live tomorrow. I don't want her to be a widow and alone. She's got a window here where she could probably rope someone else in. There's a file in the cabinet. It's red, and red means dead, and that's where the will and living trust and the insurance policies are. Make sure you call Mr. Jimmy, and he'll take care of investing the monies. College is going to be, it's going to be good, right? When you get ill, you know God is in control. When you're in a conflict, and I hate conflict. I hate when people are upset with me, man. I just hate it to the core. But do you know that even in conflict, God is in control? He's in control. When you're uncertain about the future, do you know, as Ellie's saying today, that God is at work, he's a waymaker? Do you believe that? Because there's moments in life where I don't believe it, and I do stupid things, and I do sinful things simply because I refuse to believe, or I refuse to think in ways that are biblical, that characterize the nature and the love and the consistency and the eternality of God. And so I begin to think about what I can do and what I can fix and what I can change and what I can control, what I can manipulate. And the reality is I don't control any of those things, so it leads me to a greater place of despair. A greater place of depression and anxiety simply because I'm not pressing into and thinking through what is actually true about God himself. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to do. Thinking that's characterized by truth will settle our hearts and produce a joy that is not impacted by the circumstances that pop up unexpectedly. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, thinking biblically means that we'll consider truth. He says in the text, he says, think on these things. He says, dwell on these things. And you've heard me say this before, but no one talks to you. And this is a good place for an amen. No one talks to you more than you talk to yourself. Amen? No one does. And I mean, we do. We talk to ourselves. But here's the other part and the other side of that coin. No one lies to you more than you lie to yourself. No one talks to you more than you talk to yourself, and no one lies to you more than you lie to yourself. And so, instead of dwelling on the negative thinking about everything that could fall apart, we turn our hearts and minds to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And in many ways, this is really a lesson about trusting God's plan. That's why Paul says in the previous verse, do not be anxious. I mean, it's a straight command. It almost sounds absurd, and it almost sounds almost like Paul isn't being PC. Paul would not fit into our current American culture, right? He just would not. He's insanely direct. He certainly wouldn't fit into the Ozarks, that's for sure, right? Because he's not going to sit down and say, hey, brother, why don't you come over this afternoon and let's have a glass of iced tea together? Now, a lot of people say that, but they don't mean it. They really don't want you coming to their house. It's just a thing that we say, right? Paul just straight up says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, what about this? Don't be anxious about anything. Well, what about this? Don't be anxious about anything. And so when I say this to you, I'm saying this to myself because it's certainly an area of struggle and a point of contention with me and the Lord and my own life and in my own heart and my own mind. But do you know that every experience that we face can be seen as an opportunity to grow in faith and be conformed to the image of Jesus? And grace, God's grace makes that possible. The grace of God makes that possible. And it's a pretty strong word and even a stronger calling. And Paul would say to the church in Rome, in Romans 12:2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we talk to ourselves more than anyone else talks to ourselves, we need to ask the question is, are we talking to ourselves in ways that are true, that are good, that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy? In Ephesians 4:23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Life transformation happens at the heart and the mind level, and it's possible. It is very possible. Now, last week, I made a statement, and I said this. I said, you know, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. And I want to say this. That's not an excuse to sin. It's not. And I want to say this, even as a pastor, there's areas that I certainly struggle with and that embarrass me, that when I cross a line or do something I shouldn't do. And I just want to say that's not a cop-out. And I say things like this, like it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there, right? And I would say for any one of us, if there's an area of our life where we are struggling, and there are areas of my life where I'm struggling, it's not okay. There's areas where I need to tend to my soul, tend to my heart. I need to own that when I'm confronted with it. And I need to say, oh man, that's wrong. That should not happen again. I need to take every possible measure to make sure I'm moving in the right direction, to make sure that I'm following Jesus Christ the way that I should as a follower of Christ and as a pastor of this church. And if I can't, I need to do everything I can to get the help that I need. And the same is true for every single one of us in this room today. There shouldn't be anything that stands in the way of us making progress and being obedient to the Word of God, to the commands of God, and to the calling that He has on our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. But many of us struggle to really control our thoughts and dwell on truth. And I've said this before, but I want to make sure that we really get this today, because what we're not talking about is behavior modification. What we're talking about is when God changes your heart and your mind, that will lead to modified behavior, but it's actually transformation, because it began in the inner man. It began on the inside, not just cleaning up the outside. When we clean up the outside, we tend to just go back to the same behaviors, or it manifests itself in a new way or in a different way, but it's the same motivation. But when God changes our heart, and when God changes our mind, and we begin to have a mind that is transformed by the Word of God, we begin to behave in ways that's pleasing to Him. And when we do that, Jesus said this, happy are you if you do them. And basically what He was saying to His disciples, you will have joy and you will have happiness when you obey the Word of God. That's the byproduct of obeying God. So what does it mean to dwell on truth? Paul's stating that believers must pursue thinking that reflects the very nature of the one we follow, and that's Jesus. So in our situation, what is true about God? What is true about Jesus? Much of our emotional unrest is the result of thinking that's not rooted in the Word. So what do we do? One, we can learn to meditate on the Word of God. We can meditate on it. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, not to be gross, but every time I hear the word meditate in the Bible, I think of how a cow chews its cud, how a cow eats. They eat it, digest it, comes back up, they eat it a little bit more, they digest it, eat it. That's what meditation means. We consume the Word of God. We digest it. We bring it back up and we chew on it. We think about it. We sit on it. We dwell on it. We ask ourselves, what is true about God in this situation? What is true about Christ in this situation? What is God going to do in this situation? What is God capable of doing in my situation? That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. So when I'm faced with hardship, instead of allowing it to distract me or to destroy my joy, I can meditate on the truth of God and His Word. And I can say this as a personal testimony. When I choose to allow my thoughts to go apart from the truth of God's Word and the character and the nature of who He is, I almost always find myself obsessing about my situation and spiraling in a way that's super unhealthy. But then he goes on, another way that we do this is not just by meditation, but it's also by memorizing. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Another way of saying that, I love the other translations to say, I've treasured your word in my heart. It's valuable. There's nothing more valuable in your life than knowing Christ and knowing His Word. The only offensive weapon that the Christian has in his life is the sword of the Spirit. That is the only way that we move forward in our faith. That is the only way that we move forward for Christ. So I can prepare for difficulty by taking the time to memorize passages in the areas that tend to rob me of the joy and weaken my faith and my trust. And let me just ask you that today. Are you so committed to joy? Are you so committed to following Christ that you'd be willing to write down the areas today that you'd say, hey, this is an area that's robbing me of joy. This is an area that's robbing me of peace. This is an area that's causing me sadness or depression. This is an area that's causing me anxiety. Would you write those areas of your life down that's causing you to spiral, causing the emotional train to leave the station and you can't stop it? Would you be willing in a moment of clarity to write down the areas that you struggle with and then find passages of Scripture that you can dwell on that teach you about the character and the nature and the unchanging character of God. So that long before you ever get into a moment where you're spiraling or feeling a certain way, that you already have the truth stored up in your mind, stored up in your heart, so that when it comes, it doesn't impact you in negative ways. Paul goes on to say in our text, he says, thinking biblically provides comfort. You know, one of the things that I love about Paul's, he also wrote to Timothy. He said, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Other translations say it this way, and of a sound mind. And that's so fascinating, given the culture that we live in, because so many people do not have a sound mind. So many of us struggle with this. And I listen, I'm preaching to the choir today, because this is certainly real in my own life, because I struggle with these very things with you. And more than anything, I do believe that God wants us to have a sound mind, but it begins with having a fear of God, not a fear of our situation. So Paul says thinking biblically provides comfort. Our minds can be protected from fear and anxiety because he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I need that today. I need that like a balm for my soul. To know that God would protect my heart and my mind, because honestly, I don't know what I would do if I could get away with it. You know what I mean? We're so critical of other people when they fall or when they stumble or when they make mistakes. But John Bradford said, but there go I, but for the grace of God. And I don't know that any one of us in this room today really know what we're capable of if we were given the right set of circumstances and if we knew that we could just get away with whatever we wanted. And I'll tell you this, if we're not careful, when we find ourselves in an emotional state of anxiety or depression or sadness, or we're spiraling out of control emotionally, a lot of times what Christians do are like, oh, I saw that coming. Well, I see that going on. Listen, human behavior is so incredibly complex. And I think as Christians, we need to step back for a minute and say, you know what? How can I help them? How can I help them find a place of wholeness? Because a lot of the issues that we're dealing with in our culture today as Christians, a lot of times what we do is we criticize and we judge the low-hanging fruit of behavior rather than getting to the real heart of the issue and what people actually really need to be whole and reconciled back to God. And the only thing that does that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing. But I know this, peace is a byproduct of a heart that is committed to following Jesus and trusting God in every situation. Fear finds its roots in a heart that's not trusting God, and that's likely why we scheme and manipulate and try to control our circumstances. The psalmist said this, be still and know that I'm God. Just be still and know that I'm God. And if you know anything about me, you know I'm anything but passive. The last thing I want to do is sit in quiet solitude. This is not my thing. But in this text, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Because if you cannot develop the discipline of waiting on God, trusting God, believing in His Word, God will lead you to a place where you will not be able to do anything but trust Him. I can assure you of that, because I've been in that place so many times in my life where I figured, like, I'm going to fix my situation, I'm going to control it, I'm going to play the game, and then I find myself in a worse situation than I was before. But just trust in God. Be still and know that I'm God. And I can tell you, man, like from personal testimony, the times where I actually had enough faith in God to just trust Him, to wait on Him, He beautifully worked out things in a way that I never could have imagined or could have done in my own strength. But in our fear, in our anxiety, in our depression, in all the things that we feel, we tend to not allow God to do His thing. We tend to get in the way of what He can do and what He wants to do. You know, thinking can control your life, the outcome of your situations, and that when we do that, it just leads to more fear, more worry, more depression, and that's not the joy that God wants for us. Peace is a byproduct of a heart that's focused on the faithfulness of God, and it rests in the reality that God is faithfully at work in us. So when your focus is on what is true, you'll go through life with peace, the peace that God promises to those who dwell on His Word and depend on Him. And if that's true, we'll face a hardship. We are going to face uncertainty. But for those who follow Jesus, our hope, and Paul is saying this. He said, look, man, the Lord, he says in the text, the Lord is at hand. That means the Lord is present and the Lord is coming. That means we believe in a God. We believe in the resurrection. We believe there's a life to come. Amen? There's more to this. Not just this thing, not this life, not this world. There's more to life, and it's coming. This life that we live is nothing more than field prep for the life to come. We're learning to trust God. We're learning to love God. We're learning to worship God. We're learning to believe in God. We're learning to trust in His faithfulness and His goodness, even when it's hard. Paul told his readers to follow his example, and I certainly wish I could do that. Here was a man that was living chained to a Roman soldier, and yet he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing in prison. And the only way that someone can have that type of joy is when they think biblically, which means they're thinking on the character and the unchanging nature of God. So let me ask you this morning, where are your thoughts directing you? Are they leading you back to God? Are your thoughts leading you back to God? Are they leading you back to His comfort, His protection, and His peace? Because I want you to know this morning, I don't know your story. I don't know your situation. I don't know your emotional state. But I do know this, that when you put your trust in God, there will be comfort that can be found there. It can be found. Peace can be found there. Joy can be found there. This morning, the message is this, is that you can find peace and comfort dwelling on truth. So if I could have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Christ. I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. I know that I'm right with God and I'm forgiven of my sin. Could you lift your hand and just say, man, I know that for certain today. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't know for certain that I'm right with God. I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. I don't even know if I'm forgiven of my sins. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to pray with you and for you this morning. Anyone like that? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I really struggle to have peace and joy in my life, and I do find myself allowing my thoughts, I allow my emotional train to leave the station from time to time, and I certainly act in ways that are not healthy, and God, I want to try to move forward in this area of my life. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Man, amen. 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 With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you guys stand to your feet this morning? Father, I pray for this dear woman that has raised her hand that she doesn't know Christ and would like to know more. Father, I pray for her this morning that she wouldn't leave here today without getting that settled. There's no greater joy in all the world than knowing that you're a child of God and that heaven is our home, that our hope is fixed on you. And then, Father, I pray this morning that for those of us that do struggle with these issues, struggle with our thoughts and our minds and our emotions. It's very real, very complex, and it's certainly not altogether easy. Father, I pray this morning that we might just come to the altar and begin to identify the areas of our life in a moment of clarity that cause us to do that, and then find truth in the Word of God that teaches us about who you are. Because that's what the Bible is. It's a book about knowing you. It's not a rule book. It's a book that teaches us about you and how we can trust you and how we can walk with you and how we can know you. And when life is dicey and uncertain, we can look to the one who is faithful. And I pray that we might do that this morning. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.